going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Appreciate so much that reading this evening. I've said so many times since I've been here that if you can identify a single thread that runs throughout all of God's Word, it would be love. It's the love of God for each of us. It's our love for them. And that dovetails quite nicely with my lesson tonight, which is on the spirit of obedience. You know, is it a spirit or is it an attitude? But we're going to look at two things that are involved in that before we're through tonight, and one of those is love. You know, in 1 John chapter 5, the apostle said that if you love me, if you love God, you'll keep his commandments to love him. Jesus said that when he was on this earth as well. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. God said that in the Old Testament as well. As we begin tonight, though, I want to read a selection from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 and 23, just to kind of set the stage for what we're going to be talking about, because it's going to kind of deal with what real obedience to God is and what it's not as well. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of God, he also has rejected you from being king." Samuel is talking here to King Saul, who was the first king of Israel. And King Saul had been commanded by God to go up against the Amalekites. And he had been told to completely and utterly annihilate them from the face of the earth. Everything, every man, woman, child, beast, everything about the Amalekites. There was a reason for that. And I've mentioned this before, when the children of Israel were coming up out of Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness, the Amalekites attacked the children of Israel and killed many of those, but they attacked from the rear of the column where most of the older, the ill, the infirmed, that's where they would have been. Joshua wanted to go up against the Amalekites. He wanted to fight the Amalekites right away, but God told him, he said, "No, not that, not now." He said, "When we get settled in the land, everybody gets in their place, then I'll tell you when it's time, Well, after Saul was made then the first king of Israel, God told him, said, it's time now to go up against the Amalekites. And we'll talk about that a little more as we go along this evening. You know, when our children are very young, they seem to have a greater propensity for doing what we tell them to do. They seem to have a greater need to be pleasing to mommy and dad. But when they get a little older and they start to enter those teenage years, that seems to diminish a little bit, doesn't it? They are not quite as eager to please mom and dad as they did. I remember when we'd tell our children to go clean up your rooms. They would go clean up their rooms, but you could expect to find things just stuffed here and there, you know, out of sight, out of way. You might even find an old sandwich from a day or two ago somewhere. Ms. Wanda would always be looking for those kinds of things. Cindy had some Lewis Rich fake crab meat in her drawer one time that she thought she'd just keep there, but we found the smell after a while. But the point being that sometimes the spirit of obedience seems to be lacking when they get a little bit older. It's difficult, though, for Christians, because while the Bible puts forward a spirit of obedience, the society in which we live puts forward a challenge to obedience. The permissive society in which we live seems to be against. That seems to be counter what they would have. In a permissive society, the whole idea of obedience implies submissiveness. And so many in our society today, they don't want to be submissive to anyone. They believe that freedom means that they can do what they want, when they want, as long as it doesn't interfere with other people. Some people believe that if you teach obedience, that it's legalism. And in many ways, it is. Christianity is a very exclusive religion. It's an exclusive religion that wants to include everyone. But it's only those who will submit and be obedient to God's will that can come in. So from that standpoint, it is a very exclusive religion. So it seems that teenagers are not the only disobedient people that there are on the face of this earth. Well, what is obedience anyway? I mentioned a while ago, is it a spirit or is it an attitude? Well, obedience to God, for one, is based on faith. Now, we talked about this in our Sunday school class over the last 2 weeks, that Abraham had faith in God. He was called the father of the faithful. He was even called a friend of God's. God called him, and he went. God told him to do this. He did that. Everything that God told him to do, he did it. He had a submissive attitude. He had an obedient faith. And that's what we as Christians need to develop in our own selves and in our whole idea about obedience, is that because of our faith in God, we need to be obedient to Him. We need to follow His lead. We need to follow His commandments. We need to take great joy in the fact that we're doing what God wants us to do and that we're not stepping out of those bounds. And we'll talk more about that in just a little bit. Obedience is also motivated by love, as I spoke just a few moments ago, and I appreciate Woody's reading in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, the apostle said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." And they're not. Now, they might clash at times with what some of our friends in the world would want us to do. That might clash it with some places that they want us to go with them. And that sort of thing, but they are not burdensome. It's not burdensome to keep God's commandments. just to treat other people right, to keep our language clean, to keep our thoughts clean, and to follow His commandments that He's laid down for us. The great men of the Bible have had a spirit of obedience. I think about Noah. What a great faith and belief in God that he must have had. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, the writer of the Hebrew letter said there, by faith Noah, being divinely, I mean God warned him of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. So Noah had faith in God, and it was an obedient faith that prompted him when God told him that there's something coming that you've never seen yet. You don't even understand what it is. But I need you to do this. You need to do this for the saving of your family. Otherwise, they will perish with the rest of the world. Abraham obeyed God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, it said, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. From our first reading, we can see that the opposite of obedience is rebellion and stubbornness. He said in verse 23 of our reading, Samuel said to King Saul, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So he's saying that your disobedience is rebellion. That's what he's saying. It is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So these two things, the opposite of obedience is rebellion and stubbornness that we just looked at there. But we can learn lessons about obedience, I think, from Saul's disobedience. And I want us to take a look at a few things tonight. First thing I want us to notice is that partial obedience is not obedience. Reading in the same passage of Scripture in verse 9 through 11, it says, but Saul and the people spared Agag. Now, Agag was the king, King Agag. He was the king of the Amalekites. Spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Just couldn't bring himself to do what God said. Neither King Saul nor the people of Israel. They just couldn't bring themselves to do what God had told them to do. Just didn't seem right. Well, that might be a thought that we would have at some time. You know, something, it just doesn't seem to be right. You know, you've gotten something in the mail that some assembly is required, and you've got some instructions over here, and you're looking at the instructions, you're trying to put this together, and you think, man, this just doesn't seem right. So you do it a different way only to find out that you should have followed the instructions in the first place. So it's not unusual that humans might feel that way, that it just doesn't seem right. Why do we want to slaughter and annihilate perfectly good cattle, perfectly good goats, perfectly good sheep, even choice cattle? Choice sheep. He wanted to keep the best of the flock. And he blames it on the people for that. He said, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. They just couldn't bring themselves to do it. They're looking at something that was perfectly fine. And even God said, thus and so, they went along with their own human judgment. We should never take exception to God's instructions based on human judgment. That's exactly what Saul did. He decided to destroy what he wanted to destroy and to keep what he wanted to keep. And he made excuses for it right along down the way. If a business owner was going on an extended vacation and he told his management team, I want you to open 3 new stores while I'm gone. I want you to open 1 in Nashville, 1 in Birmingham, and 1 in Atlanta. When the business owner comes back, they have opened 1 in Nashville, they've opened 1 in Birmingham, and they've opened 1 in Memphis. Have they obeyed what he said to do? The businesses may be doing perfectly well, but they have not obeyed. Partial obedience in God's eyes is not obedience. And this is the source of Saul's disobedience, was in his pride. He just had too much pride to obey God and do what he said. In verse 17 through 19 of our text, it says, so Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? I think the application for us in what we're seeing here about partial obedience is that we need to start to think about obedience in its totality. We need to start thinking about being totally obedient to what God has told us to do. We know the 5 steps to salvation: to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. We know if one hears the word of God and they believe it and they repent of it and they confess Jesus as the Son of God, but they refuse to be baptized, they're not saved. We know that. Partial obedience in that setting is not obedience. If one obeys the gospel and lives a morally upright life, but they refuse to attend the services of the church, then that's partial obedience. And that's not obedience to what God has told us to do. It's not obedience to what the elders have wanted us to do. You know, we're supposed to be in submission to those that have the rule over us. And that's our elders. We appointed those elders. We made those men our elders, and they have determined that we need to come back on Sunday night and that we need to come back for a midweek Bible study. And I know I'm preaching to the ones who will be here, so I will continue on then. But the Christian life is a life in totality, not just partial. Number 2, noble aims do not nullify the necessity of obedience either. The people of Israel had great plans. They wanted to take this, the choicest of the livestock, and go to the altar in Gilgal, and they wanted to offer those as a sacrifice to God. Sacrifice is a noble thing to want to do, is it not? Listen to what he says in verse 15 and verse 21. And Saul said, they have brought that. And notice that he blames the people always. He said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we've utterly destroyed. And then in verse 21 it says, but the people took the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God, in Gilgal. So, you know, isn't sacrifice a worthy aim? Isn't it a noble goal to sacrifice? Paul told of the Romans in chapter 12, he said, to give your bodies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It has at its core, I think, the very spirit of obedience, giving your body as a living sacrifice. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's giving our bodies as a living sacrifice. And how much today is based on Paul's approach to religion, Saul's approach to religion, doing what we want just because it seems right, because it's our human judgment that God's commandments aren't quite right. We need to tweak them just a little bit because of our own judgment. And this is what we see many times in our sister congregations that have made a left turn through their life, and they've gone astray from the Word of God, is they do what seems right to them, and have left the commandments of God. They partially are obedient, but not in its totality. There is a necessity for obedience. There's no doubt about that. In verse 22 of our text, it says, so Samuel says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Verse 23, then he said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. We can see our Lord's emphasis all through the gospel records on obedience, the spirit of obedience, how he saw the spirit of obedience and how he applied it in his life. His practice was obedience, not questioning. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 14, he said, do all things without complaining or disputing. In John 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He came here with the purpose of being obedient unto God. That was his design. That was his plan. He came in perfect obedience to the things that God told him to do. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, the writer says there, though he was a son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Our Lord's very proclamation was to obey. In Matthew 7, verse 21 and 22, he said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? He goes on to say, and I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Not I don't know you, but I never knew you. You were partially obedient. Yes, you did those things, but look at all these things you left undone. All these things that you didn't do. In Luke 6:46, he said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? If someone is truly my Lord, will I not do what they tell me to do? Obedience is necessary in being saved from sin. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, the apostle writes, "Since you have been purified, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. It lasts forever. It will not wither and go away." And obedience is necessary not only in being saved, but it's necessary in staying saved as well. I want to read this from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 14. It's a lengthy reading, and it's not on the screen, but if you will, this is that familiar passage of Scripture that starts out by the Apostle Paul. He says, "Let this mind be in you." He's talking to the Christians in the church at Philippi. "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, because of that obedience, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." He became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross, because that's the work that his Father had sent him to do, and he needed to finish that work for sure. Obedience is necessary in staying saved. Note the spirit of obedience that he talked about there. Came obedient unto death. And the necessity of obedience was something that he must do, something that he had to do. And by that, we all can gain eternal life because of his obedience. Peter called Christians obedient children in 1 Peter 1 and verse 14. Saul had a spirit of disobedience, and he paid the cost for it. And you can study the history of the life and service of King Saul as the king of Israel, how he was banished from the palace and made to go out in the field and live as a wild animal. He lost his mind for a period of time, but then he was allowed to come back and be king for a short period of time before he died, and David became the next king after him. But we need to learn to pay the price to obey as well. Again, in Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9, the Hebrew writer said, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Old Testament scriptures teach us. I think we can learn about obedience and what God has said and what God has done in this period and surrounding this event in the life of King Saul. He was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites, annihilate them from the face of the earth. But he modified that. And Saul did what he wanted to, what he thought was best. He did what was right in his own eyes, and he didn't do what was right in God's eyes, and he paid the price for that. And we need to learn to pay the price to to obey as well and look to the reward for our obedience. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort in the Scriptures, might have hope." I hope this has been profitable tonight to look back for a few moments. I'm not sure that this group that's here tonight are the ones that need to hear the sternest lesson on obedience, because I believe that you're all obedient to God's will who are here tonight by virtue of the fact that you're here tonight. You're obedient to God's will. But if there's anyone here that's in need of the Lord's invitation in any way, He said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." If there's anyone that needs rest, if you need relief from something that's on your heart or on your mind, won't you come as we stand together now and sing this song, "Trust and Obey"? When